Welcome back to our last session, which is session 11 of the Wellspring Ministries I Found Freedom Teaching DVD series. Today we're going to explore yet one more area that Satan influences our lives and tries to control our lives, and that is in the topic of occultism, which we find in Biblical Foundations of Freedom as chapter 11. And in our powers and principality chart, we see that we're coming to our last topic in Satan's powers and principalities. Let's again start with a definition of occultism. Webster defines the occult or occultism as claiming use or knowledge of the supernatural, something that's secret or hidden from you, something to hide, something to cover up or to conceal. In astronomy, there's an eclipse. And an eclipse in astronomy of the moon from the earth is the moon that comes between the sun and the earth. This moon will be called an eclipse or an occult moon, as we see a picture of it here. So in God's definition of occultism is any belief or practice that comes between us and God, just like the occult moon becomes between the sun and the earth. So anything that comes between us and God is a form of occultism. And central to occultism is man's desire to become God. If you look in any religious system in the world, every religious system has some way that man can become God. Now, I don't consider Christianity a religious system. It's a relationship with our Lord and Savior. Now, we find in occultism and how we present it here two major deceptions, two major types of occult systems. One is belief systems. And the other is medicine and how we look at it from Wellspring. Now, let's take a look at these two areas, these two major deceptions individually. First, let's go to belief systems. And we need to understand, in all of the belief systems of the world, Satan is a master counterfeiter. He comes and he counterfeits God's will with many false teachings, false beliefs, false practices in many, many different ways. He counterfeits God's word. Every major belief system has their own God's word in different names, different formats, as counterfeits of the Bible. And you will find counterfeits of the Holy Spirit. Satan is very good at counterfeiting what the Holy Spirit can do. He counterfeits the voice of the Holy Spirit in visualizations and guided imagery processes. He counterfeits the works of the Holy Spirit in false healings and false miracles. Now, let's go into looking at different types of false beliefs. We see reincarnation, which is nothing more than man's attempt to become God. And you keep trying over and trying over till you get it right. Karma is nothing more than a doctrine of works. You do enough good to make up for the bad, and then you achieve your God status or your salvation in some way or another. Islam. You know, we need to understand that that Allah in Islam is not God the Father of the Old Testament. He is not the God the Father of the Bible, as they would have us to believe. Reverend Moon. You know, Reverend Moon claims to be the second advent of Christ. He claims that he's Jesus that's come again. Now, as many people as are deceived in these and other false beliefs, this isn't really my major concern in where we're going with this short discussion in this topic. There are many false beliefs within the church. And in almost everything that Paul wrote, in every book, every epistle, every letter, he is warning people not to be deceived. He says, in the last days there will be many false prophets, and many will be deceived and fall away or depart from the faith. And I think that in our discussion of occultism, this, and to the audience that's listening to this, this is something that is far more important to believe and to explore. And as we've talked about before, and I hope we've demonstrated very plainly, that God is never arbitrary. We can always depend on God. He is faithful to always do what he said he is going to do in Scripture. He cannot be a respecter of persons. If he is in any way a respecter of persons, James 2 says that that's a sin. So what we're saying here is that we can depend on God to do what he says he will do. And God the Father sent Jesus to show us who he was. Jesus says that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And God the Father sent Jesus to destroy all the works of the devil. So we need to be very, very convicted, very sure in our own hearts, in our faith, that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And if it's not good and perfect, it's from Satan. We need to have that kind of confidence, that kind of a childlike faith, that we know that we know that we know that God is reliable, dependable. And Scripture teaches us that it's the faith of a child that we need to achieve. And that's this simple, simple acceptance that God is good, that he has our best interest at heart. His thoughts about us are never evil. They're always good. And he only gives us good gifts. Matthew teaches that God the Father gives us good gifts. And it's a comparison. He's drawn a comparison to how we as earthly parents know how to give good gifts. Even more does the Heavenly Father give us good gifts. So I believe that this is true faith. Really, really, really understanding who our God is, and that we can understand God the Father by looking at Jesus. Jesus came to show us the Father. Their characteristics, their love, their nature is the same. And we need to understand in this discussion of what a true faith is, that obedience is required. If we want to receive God's benefits, God's rewards, God's blessings, we must be obedient. We must do what he says we must do. Scripture plainly teaches us that faith without works, which is obedience to God's word, is dead. James teaches us in chapter 2, verse 24, that even our justification comes not by faith alone, but also by our works, our obedience to God. Inherent in this type of discussion then is the question, does God still heal? I was raised in a belief system within the Christian church that was called cessationism. Cessationism taught that the gifts and the miracles and the healings of Jesus, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, were necessary to substantiate who Jesus was and substantiate the scriptures. And then they have passed away. Well, Jesus and the Pharisees and the disciples of his day had the scriptures. They had all of the Old Testament. And there's more prophetic words of the coming Jesus in the Old Testament than anyone's ever been able to count. They had scripture. They didn't need the works and miracles of Jesus to substantiate scripture. But we still need the works and miracles of Jesus today to build our faith. Remember that Jesus said in Revelation 12 that we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And our testimony is about what Jesus has done. Remember my testimony that I shared in our very first session and how Jesus came to and healed my body. And that I was willing to even listen to a teaching that there was some connection between my thoughts and my emotions and my diseases because of the testimony of my sister. And remember in John 10 that Jesus said that if you can't believe me for who I said I am, believe me for the works that I've done. And he said the same thing in John 14 when he was talking to Philip. Folks, we need to see the mighty hand of God today. It hasn't passed away. We need to learn to see that Jesus is not a suffering Jesus any longer. He's risen and he's alive and he's powerful and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And we need to fully understand that God heals. And that's why I've told you so many testimonies in the course of this series, is to show you that God heals. That's why we list on our website 50 or 60 different testimonies that we rotate in and out all of the time. That's why in my book, Continuing Works of Christ, in section 2, we've listed over 60 testimonies of God healing physical bodies. Just to substantiate that God is alive and well, and that he heals today. Is it all in the anointing? I don't believe it is. I believe it's all found in love. It's all found in relationships. In 1 Corinthians 12 is a listing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they're called the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is still alive. He's still active. He still lives inside of us. Therefore, his manifestations, his gifts, must also still be for today. But I don't believe our relationship with the Lord in the Christian life is found in, it's all in the anointing. I believe 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us that we could have, as people, we could have all of the gifts. But if we don't have love, we don't have charity, then we are nothing more than a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I believe, folks, it's found in this supernatural love that we can have for other people. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 to 41, that the greatest commandment of all is to love God the Father with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Folks, it's all found in love. It's all found in charity. It's all found in our relationship with God, with others, and with ourselves. And Satan wants to destroy that more than anything else. So, remember that anything that comes between us and God is a form of occultism. And we can allow many things within the church, our pet doctrines, to come between us and God. And I want to encourage you to open the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher and study and let God speak to you directly through his word and directly through his spirit. Let him lead you. Don't depend on the doctrines of men. Depend on the Holy Spirit and the written word. Will you do that? Now, I want to switch into the other category of occultism that we're talking about today in medical practices. We teach it this way because our bodies are what we have to live in for this time that we're on this earth. And when we're in pain, when we're in depression, when we're in disease, as we've learned, these are the works of the devil. And it hinders us from practicing and doing Christianity in the full power that God wants us to do. I don't believe he wants us to be sick and infirm. I believe he wants us out there working for him. Now, in medical practices, there are two different main forms of medicine. One is called allopathic, or what we would also call Western medicine. Allopathic, the term means treating symptoms. The other form is Eastern medicine, or we call alternative medicine. Eastern medicine is rooted in Eastern belief systems. Now, I want to take a look at each of these individually for a little while. Allopathic or Western medicine, as I said, is treating the symptoms. It's the word allopathic, again, means to treat the symptom. And we treat the symptoms with surgeries or different drugs. Is typically how allopathic or Western medicine would treat a disease. They look at the symptom. They don't really look at the root cause because the symptom and the root cause are rarely the same. A broken arm would be an example of where the symptom and the root cause are the same thing. Allopathic medicine works great on that style of medicine. But if we're treating depression, for an example, or we're treating heart disease, we're treating the symptoms of those versus the root cause. Now, I want to go into this and talk about medications and surgeries in an area we call pharmakia. Medications and surgery can be very dangerous to our health. Now, I want you to understand that we're not against medicine. We're not against doctors. We need them. There's several examples in Scripture of God using medicine and doctors to heal. Hezekiah is one example. Jesus used mud, and he put spittle and mud on the blind people's eyes. There's examples of healing through doctors in Scriptures. So we're not against doctors. But I think we need to understand that we've been asking our medical people to do things they can't do. We've been asking the medical people to heal with drugs and with surgeries when the root cause of our problems are our thoughts and our wills and our emotions and our toxic emotions of anger, resentment, and bitterness that are really the root cause, as we've talked about often. Now, let me explain how medications and surgeries can be dangerous. USA Today and Newsweek magazine, from their April 1998 issues, teach us, they show us that according to the American Medical Association, that over 100,000 people die in America every year as a result of adverse reactions to prescription drugs. That's an astounding number in what is known as the best medical system in the entire world. Now, more recent statistics show us, and these are from the American Medical Association, are not disputed, admits that over 100,000 people die from adverse reactions to drugs every year. Additionally, the AMA admits that another 100,000 plus people die every year from infections that they receive in the hospitals. This doesn't count those that are maimed, those that are seriously injured. And the AMA will also admit that in excess of 100,000 people die every year from medical mistakes. Again, this doesn't count the surgeries and the mistakes that harm people's body that do not result in death. So when we combine those three areas, we learn that our own medical profession is in reality the second leading cause of death in the United States. And if we go to independent sources outside of the American Medical Association to review these same type of statistics, they will claim that over 700,000 people die in the United States as a result of medical malpractice, medical mistakes, adverse reaction to drugs, which would make our own medical profession the number one cause of death. Now, once again, folks, we're not against the medical profession. We support them. We need them. But we must be wise and become very educated on our problems and learn the real true cause of these problems. Now I want to continue this discussion by talking about some very common drugs that we see today and some of the very unwanted and dangerous side effects that we see in these drugs. The first one I want to visit in our discussion with is Ritalin. Ritalin is handed out like candy to our children who are labeled as ADD or ADHD. And I want you to understand that Ritalin is nothing more than the street drug speed. And it comes with all the side effects of speed in our kids' life. And folks, there's a better answer for our kids that receive this label. You notice I'm calling it a label because I rarely find it to be an accurate description of the condition of our kids. Our schools sometimes require our kids, especially active boys, to take that drug. And in our How to Minister Others series, we go into this in a lot of detail with kids that receive the ADD or ADHD label. And there's better answers, ladies and gentlemen, than a very dangerous drug for our children. Another drug that we see handed out to kids and adults like candy is antidepressants. And antidepressants have serious side effects. Let me list some of them. Impotence. If you're going to give an antidepressant to a man and you're going to create an impotence in his body, what else have you done to this poor guy? Frigidity. Suicide. In Europe, most antidepressants are illegal to give to children, to teenagers, because of the major, major side effect of suicide. And in the United States, most of the kids that you've seen in the Columbine and the other high school massacres were on antidepressants. I would never give an antidepressant to my teenager. Psychotic episodes are also side effects for antidepressants. Again, folks, there is a better answer for depression, which medicine calls and psychology calls a negative emotion, than drugs, especially very dangerous drugs. Let's go to another class of drugs, anti-anxiety medication. Xanax and other drugs in the benzodiazepine family are handed out like candy also. They continually are venting new disorders, social anxiety disorder or some other disorder, to sell more drugs. And we really need to understand that this whole family of drugs is designed to be used on a very short-term basis, like 60 days to 90 days maximum. And the manufacturer of the drug teaches us in its labels that it hands out that if the drug is used longer than that, our bodies build a resistance to it, and the drug becomes highly addictive, and the drug will create anxiety. It will create the problem that it's designed to fix. Folks, do you see why we need to become highly educated on what we put into our bodies in the way of medicines? Now, again, we need our doctors, but we must be careful. The next topic in our discussion today is psychosomatic illness. Psychosomatic is a term that is usually very badly misunderstood. People hear that term and they think, well, all that means is it's in your head. That disease is just in your head. We need to understand that that's not what that term means. The term means that the disease is caused by thoughts. And the American Medical Association teaches us in their belief that at least 80% of our diseases are categorized as psychosomatic, caused by our thoughts. Now, I don't disagree with them. In fact, I believe it's more than 80%. So what this is teaching, that at least 80% of our diseases are caused, the root cause, are thoughts and fears and worries and anxieties and stresses. Now, I would like to emphasize this by reading to you a few pages out of it in his own image about how feelings of helplessness and hopelessness and depression actually create and disease and make disease worse. The clinical trials teach us this, that the opposite of feeling peace and well-being is hopelessness or feeling helpless. Just as animals that are separated from the herd often quickly die from disease, humans who feel chronic hopelessness are extremely vulnerable to disease and even cancer. Experiments have shown that the immune system is significantly weakened by helpless reactions to stress. But it's also interesting that these same studies show that our immune system can actually be strengthened by overcoming stress and dealing with it successfully, because we are energized and we feel good about being able to overcome. One of the major studies on depression, which there are many, depression is probably the most studied negative emotion that there is. And depression has been associated with many different diseases. It's associated with heart disease. It's associated with many forms of cardiovascular disease. It's associated with cancer. Depression is associated with many different female cancers, lymphomas, and prostate cancer specifically. Depression heightens the risk of osteoporosis. Depression is associated with loss of muscle strength in men, especially in older ages. It's found in many clinical trials that people who are depressed are twice as likely to become diabetics. And then if they're depressed, they won't stay on the treatment regimen that's prescribed. Depression also has a great negative effect on chronic pain. People who are depressed are much more subject to many different forms of chronic pain, such as fibromyalgia. And we find that fibromyalgia is one of the easiest diseases for someone to get past when they understand the root causes of it. So there are also many studies done on anxiety and worry, which we've covered. Other studies on hostility and anger. It's amazing how hostility and anger are associated with heart disease and suppressed immune systems. There's other studies on stress in marriage and any other type of thought or emotion that you can imagine are studied in many ways in science and in psychology. And every negative emotion, which are toxic emotions, come back and haunt us in our physical health. Negative emotions cause every hormone imbalance from our endocrine system in our bodies. I've mentioned depression here. Let me talk about depression just a little bit further. Depression is defined in medicine as a shortage of a neurotransmitter called serotonin. Serotonin, when it's in adequate supply in our bodies, facilitates the conduction of our nerves, that electrical impulse through the synapse from one nerve to the next nerve. If we don't have enough serotonin, then the nerves don't work like they should. The impulse doesn't transfer, and we feel sluggish. Now, depression is caused by negative thoughts. And as we dwell on our negative things, here comes that heaviness, that feeling, that spirit of heaviness that Isaiah 61 talks about. And we've all experienced it. The answer is not found in a drug. The answer is truly found in understanding 2 Corinthians 10:5 and taking our thoughts captive and doing what Philippians 4:8 teaches us to do, to only dwell on things of a good report. And we've demonstrated it time and time and time again with severely depressed people as they learn to concentrate on do God's word. The levels of serotonin return in just a matter of hours, without the need of any drugs. Another disease, another medical condition that we often see is migraines. And we learn a lot about migraines and many other medications, many other diseases from the medications that are given. In migraines, the most common medication given today is a drug called Imitrex. Imitrex does some interesting things. It's an antidepressant and it's an antihistamine. Why are we giving antidepressants and antihistamines for a migraine headache? Well, medicine knows. Medicine fully understands that a migraine is caused by the blood vessels in the side of her head getting too big. And they know that histamine is a vasal expander. And they know that serotonin is a vasal regulator. It regulates the size of blood vessels. So they want our histamine levels to go down and they want our serotonin levels to increase. Well, we have learned that there's a better way than taking a medication. We have found that when people are suffering from a migraine, there's been a conflict in their life. And they have, as a result of that conflict, have started second-guessing themselves. They're saying, boy, I should have done it this way. What if I'd done it that way? And in that condemnation and that feeling, that emotion, thought, and those thoughts of condemnation, the serotonin levels go down and the histamine levels go up. And as people learn to repent for condemning themselves and dealing with their part of that conflict, their headache disappears in just a few minutes. And there are many other examples we could go into, but I hope you're getting the point of why we need to be careful of what we're doing in medicine. And when is the use of medicine or surgery a sin? When medications or surgeries cover up the real problem, then we consider them to be outside of God's will. We need to be going to God first. When medications or surgeries cover up the real problem and are not dealing with the root, we believe there's a better way. Now, let's switch from talking about American Western medicine, allopathic medicine, and switch and talk about Eastern medicine, or what is called alternative medicine. And in virtually every form of Eastern medicine, they are designing or trying to balance the yin and yang or the energy systems in our body in some manner through some treatment modality in some way. Now, we need to understand that we cannot separate Eastern medicine from Eastern religion. Eastern medicine is based in the concept that good and evil are equal. And as Christians, we don't understand good and evil in that context. We understand that good is stronger than evil, and that we as Christians in the power of the Holy Spirit can overcome the evil. We don't have to balance them. They're not equal. And in our Christian mindset, we can destroy it. But that's not where Eastern medicine or alternative medicine or Eastern religion comes from. Yin and yang simply means good and evil. And their desire in balancing the energy systems is to balance the good and evil. That's the goal. And as these systems, the chi, the chakras, the energy systems are balanced, then they believe the body will come back into alignment and heal. I believe that there's an entirely better way than balancing good and evil. And we've discovered this in Christianity, in God's way. We are told to remove all evil and destroy evil. Why would a Christian want to balance good and evil? Why would we want to do that? We are to destroy the works of the devil. And in reality, balancing good and evil is nothing more than man's answer to fear. We're going to balance the fear instead of telling that spirit of fear to go. There's a big difference. And I'd like to demonstrate this to you and describing to you some of the things that I got involved in when I was so sick. And you remember back to my testimony. I was so sick, I was scared. And when you're desperate, you'll do desperate things. I had gone through everything in allopathic medicine. I couldn't find any answers. And I went into the alternative medicine field, and if it was there, I did it. And let me describe to you briefly here some of the things that I did and that I learned in this field of alternative medicine. I mentioned before that I had over 100 allergies. And I went through many, many different NAET treatments, or what's called allergy elimination treatments in alternative medicine. Let me describe how those treatments worked. They would test me with a testing mechanism that was called a toughness. They would do this two different ways, with a toughness and with what is called applied kinesiology, or muscle testing. In a toughness was a device that looked like a rubber hammer or a mallet, and they put a little powder on it, and they'd wave it over me and rub it. And the practitioner would receive signals through his hands as to what was going on in my body. And he would tell me then what I was allergic to. or what was hurting. And now, just stop and think for a minute. What is the authority? What is the power that's sending messages to that practitioner as he is, or he or she was rubbing the top of that little plastic device? Also, the other treatment, diagnostic tool was applied kinesiology. They would make me hold a little vial that was just a black plastic vial about the size of my little finger, and it had a label on it, and it would be labeled pollen, a pollen of a certain kind of food, certain type of milk, different things that people become allergic to. And it was labeled there. They would make me hold that, and then they would have me stick my arm out and test my strength. And if I was allergic to it, I would lose my strength. And that's true. That's what happened. My strength was gone. Now, again, put your thinking hat on and describe to me where, what powers are involved in here. Why did I lose my strength? Now, once they made a diagnosis through one of those two methods, then they would start to treat me. And the treatment method was to take and tap me up and down my back, three rows on each side of my spine, which are also the acupressure, acupuncture points. And they would tap me on those spaces and then pronounce to me, you are no longer allergic, wait 12 hours, and then test whatever I was being treated for. And charge me $60, $70, and send me out the door for that five-minute treatment. And then they would say, sometimes it takes three or four times for somebody to get past this allergy. Well, folks, I never got past an allergy. I went back in for hundreds of these treatments, literally. Sometimes they helped. But what was really happening in that treatment process? Go back and remember our lessons on memory and our lessons on classical conditioning and our lessons on placebos. All they are doing in that treatment modality is dealing with fear in man's way. And it can help. But again, it's not dealing with the root cause, and it's not dealing with it in God's way. Acupressure, acupuncture are also methods of simply trying to balance the yin and the yang, the good and the evil. I also did a treatment called aromatherapy. They would put all these essential oils on me and teach me that these smells would heal. Well, I probably like good smells as much as anybody does, but who's our healer, folks? Isn't our healer truly Jesus? I got involved with only one treatment of something called aura cleansing. Went to this practitioner that was in the same office that was doing the Nayet treatments. And they said, let's try this. And they laid me out on this table. And this naturopathic doctor and his helper, I guess she was a nurse, or his nurse anyway, his helper, they laid me out there and he waved his hands over the top of me. And he was examining the aura that was around my body. And he would identify what he called a dark spot. He reached in that, grabbed that dark spot and cast it out of me. That treatment was only $125. I only did that one once. Folks, when you're desperate, when you're hurting, when you think you're dying, and the doctors told me I had less than 2 years to live, you're going to do whatever you think might help you. But folks, I want to again encourage you and tell you there's a better way. None of that helped me. None of that helped me. I did other things called remedies. I went to this practitioner who would make me hold a grounding rod in one hand, and he would touch the acupressure points in my fingers with a little test probe. And it would read all these things in this needle. This needle was going over here like crazy. And he'd make notes, and he'd switch it around a little bit and test me in more places, make some more notes. He'd run off to the back room and come out with six vials, about as big as my thumb, glass vials with a clear liquid in them. He said, take these. That cost $200 every time I did that. Did it help? Well, I got testimony after testimony from the man of how it helped. And really, folks, it was nothing more than a placebo. And medicine will teach us that placebos will work at least 40% of the time, whether it's a medicine or even surgeries are done as placebos. And they work at least 40% of the time. A sugar pill works as good as a medication or a surgery at least 40% of the time. Isn't that fascinating how powerful our minds, our thoughts, and our emotions are? All that does is prove the context of where we've been coming from all along. Most practices in Chinese medicine, in some way, Eastern medicine, Chinese medicine, want to balance the energy systems, folks. And I want to encourage you to take a long look at this. Look at the difference in philosophies behind Eastern religion, Eastern medicine, and Christianity. There's a large difference. Jesus is our healer. And in our desperation, let's learn to run to Jesus and not to everything else out there. If we're really rooted in a true belief of the gospel and we know that Jesus can heal, that'll change us in how we approach so many things in life. Get the scriptures out and study. Again, we need to remember that occult practices are anything that come between us and God. And there's many false religions. And we can go down through the list here as I bring them up. There's many things out there that come between us and God. And in the book, Biblical Foundations of Freedom, we've listed several pages of things that can come between us and God. And as we finish this series about finding freedom in our lives, I would encourage you to study this chapter on occultism, compare it to your life, compare it to the Word of God, and identify anything that you've allowed to come between you and God, and then deal with it. Don't allow anything to come. Folks, this life is nothing more than a training ground to prepare us for all of eternity with God. We're in a training ground today to learn to be His kings and His priests for eternity. It's not an automatic process. We don't become overcomers. We do not become vessels of honor by just accepting Jesus as our Savior. That's the beginning point. We become overcomers and vessels of honor by purging ourselves of all iniquities. I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to be a vessel that God can use for any and all good works. I want to be a king and a priest in God's kingdom for all of eternity. And it's this life that's the training grounds. All of us at Wellspring Ministries would like to say a special thank you to each one of you for being part of this series. It is our prayer that each of you will receive a great blessing from God as you learn to apply these principles in your life. May God bless each and every one of you. Thank you.